I need to begin by saying thank you to the pastor for this wonderful opportunity to invite me to come back home. And yes, this is home. Different building and a much different congregation than when I was here so many years ago. Brother Bob, don't worry, my memory's not very good either. The first message was from John chapter 4, the woman at the well. And I recently pulled out the outline I'd written on some stationery that my mom had in her bookcase. And the name of the sermon was, "Is Your Thirst Really Satisfied?" But upon closer examination, I discovered I'd misspelled two words in the title. "Is Your Thirst Really Satisfied?" You couldn't tell that I was nervous a bit. I also remember the occasion back in 1975 in January in Pryor, Oklahoma. I was serving as the youth and music minister at that church, first church, and that's when I was publicly set aside and ordained to the gospel ministry. And three individuals who had a very special connection to this church were on my ordaining council. We had five members and three of them from this church. One of them, of course, was my own father, Benny Burden, who was an ordained deacon. His signature is on my certificate. The other was, of course, my pastor, Brother Bailey Thompson, who preached the message that night at that ordination service. He spoke from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, about not comparing yourself with other people. And I've always remembered that message. I'll never forget it. And then, of course, Brother Bill Jones, who at the time was the president at Hillsdale Free Will Baptist College, was on my ordaining council. And those men put their hand on me that night and set me aside. And following the ordination service, Brother Bailey called me forward, took off his minister's ring, and said, "I'm not going to give this to you, but I'm using it as an object to show you your home church will be buying you a minister's ring." And I wear it on my finger to this day. It has the year that I was ordained, and it has the Free Will Baptist logo on it. So this church has been very special to me through the years. I can't start down memories lane or we'll never get through the service. But I have tried on different occasions through the years to say how much I appreciate this church and the contribution they've made to my life, my family, and my ministry. And in a very awkward, clumsy way, I'll say it again today. Thank you for loving us. You could have never imagined those many, many years ago when a little boy in short-legged breeches was running around this building, or the old building, that he would one day be leading the denomination. You never know what God's up to. So be faithful wherever God places you, and God will do big things in your life and through your church. If you have your Bibles this morning, we invite you to open them with us to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel, chapter 30. 1 Samuel, chapter 30. I am very conscious of the time. I've told people all over this denomination, folks don't remember very much of what you say, but they never forget how long it takes you to say it. So cognizant of that fact, we'll do our best to be to the brief, to the point. But the good news is lunch is up on the hill behind us here, so nobody should miss something to eat. The book of 1 Samuel chapter 30, we'll be turning our attention there momentarily, but first let me give you a little bit of background to help us understand and appreciate the context for this message today. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, we read about David and his band of men for the very first time. At least that's my opinion. The Bible said David escaped to the cave of Adullam, and when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. So David's initial little army, ragtag group of men, gathered themselves together with him there at the cave of Adullam. In chapter 23, we are told that the number of David's men had grown to about 600. Somewhere along the line, they had added another couple of hundred followers to that group. In chapter 27 of 1 Samuel, David came to the realization that he would have to either leave Judah or else risk the danger of being killed. He had had two very narrow escapes on two different occasions whenever the deranged monarch Saul came perilously close to capturing him and taking his life. Now he was seeking sanctuary in the land of the Philistines. Achish, who was the king of Gath, allowed David and his 600 men and their families to dwell in the little village of Ziklag. They took sanctuary there, believing that Saul would never come and seek his life as long as he sought sanctuary in a Philistine village. During the year and 4 months that David and his group lived there, Saul did eventually abandon his pursuit of David and went about other concerns for him. In chapter 28 of 1 Samuel, Saul learns through the use of a medium, particularly the witch at Endor, that he and his sons would die in an upcoming battle with the Philistine army. Chapter 29 finds the armies of the Philistines gathering at Aphek to prepare for combat. The time had come to do battle. In an attempt to allay the suspicions of the Philistines, David and his men, his group of 600, made as though they would intended to go to battle with them. However, fearful that David and his men would defect in the heat of the conflict and join forces with the Israeli army, the Philistine princes insisted that David and his men return to Ziklag and not go into battle against the Israelites. So in chapter 30, David and his men returned to their little village, only to discover that during their absence, a band of Amalekite raiders had invaded the city of Ziklag. They had carried away captives, their families, and they had burned the sleepy little hamlet with fire. David and his men were devastated by this loss. They had lost everything, their possessions, their children, their wives, all was gone. But with the assistance of the priest and the ephod, David was directed by God to pursue the Amalekites, and he was assured through the priest that he would recover everything that had been taken by the Amalekites. Early in the pursuit, it became evident that 200 of those 600 men of David's were exhausted, and they were unable to continue in the pursuit. So David made the decision to leave 200 of his followers behind, and they abode, the Bible says, they camped near the brook Besor. The remaining 400 troops began to pursue the Amalekites, who had taken all of their families and all of their goods. And along the way, they found a young Egyptian who had been abandoned and left for dead by his master. He had taken ill, and they left him there to die. After giving him some medical attention and giving him some nourishment, the Bible says he had revived, and he agreed to help David and his band of men to pursue and overtake the Amalekites if David promised that he would spare his life, which of course he did. With the assistance of the young Egyptian, and using the element of surprise, the Bible tells us that David and his band of 400 successfully overcame, overpowered, and recovered all of their taken goods from the Amalekites, their wives, their children, and all of their possessions. That is where our text takes up this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 30, beginning in verse number 21. The Bible says, "And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, except for the save every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, You shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day." Father, we thank you this morning for your word, the opportunity we have to hold it in our hand, to hear it in our ear, and to hide it in our heart. And we pray for these next few moments as we look into the scripture, we might be reminded, Lord, of your goodness, your faithfulness, and your mighty grace in our lives. We thank you as we come today to celebrate 70 years of ministry in this local congregation. And I pray that we will find some principles today in your word that will inspire and motivate those who are here today who are still faithfully laboring in this part of your vineyard to be faithful and to believe that you have many more significant events and experiences and blessings in store for them as they move forward. So we pray right now that you would humble and hide me behind the cross, that you would exalt Christ, that you would open your word to us, that the Spirit might lead us into all truth, and that you might get glory and honor, and that we might be better equipped to serve you in the days and years ahead. And we'll be careful to thank you and praise you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Before I deal with our text, I'd like to make a few observations, if I may, about the men who followed David. I don't want to say too much because I don't want to glorify them above the Lord, but I believe there are some striking parallels between this band of men and those who attend many of our Free Will Baptist churches, and I'm thinking particularly about churches like Poto First Free Will Baptist Church. For one thing, when I think about David and his men, they remind us that God uses all kinds of people. Can I get an amen? I mean, if the Lord can use Bob Thompson and Keith Burton, my goodness, who in the world can he not use? According to 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 2, David's little army was comprised of those who the Bible describes as those in distress, in debt, and discontented. That describes a lot of Free Will Baptists. Amen? Those in distress, in debt, and discontented. I love the way Eugene Peterson just phrases this in the message. He said, all who were down on their luck came around. Losers and vagrants and misfits of all sorts. David became their leader. Sounds like a lot of churches I know in Free Will Baptist today. That just goes to prove to you that you don't have to have a group of exceptionally gifted people in order for God to do great things with them. God takes little things, weak things, despised things, and does great things. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul reminds us that God has chosen. It's not that this was pushed upon the Lord. The Lord has made a conscious decision to use those who are foolish and weak and base and despised and nothing to accomplish his purposes and bring glory to his name. I hear people quite often say, well, I don't have anything that the Lord would want to use that I have to offer the Lord. If you are a weak person and you're a despised person, you're exactly the person that God is looking for. Because God is always delighted in taking the weak things and the nothing things of this world and doing great things. And I am a exhibit A when it comes to what God can do to weak things. David's men also serve to remind us that being good followers isn't always easy or glamorous. According to 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 14, David and his men abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And the Bible says Saul sought them every single day. Now you would think, well, David and his men were held up somewhere in a palatial mansion. They were living it up and taking it easy. No, they were fugitives. They were vagabonds. They were literally running for their lives. They were holding up in caves out in the wilderness and in the desert. They did not enjoy the conventional comforts that many others enjoyed during that time. They lived in those caves and out-of-the-way places in constant awareness that the enemy was just one step behind them in hot pursuit, and if they didn't keep moving, they could very easily lose their lives. The Apostle Peter admonishes those of us who are Christians today to be sober and to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Someone has said the problem with the Christian life is not that it has been tried and found wanting. The problem is it's been tried and found difficult. It is not easy to live a victorious life in this day and time. But my friend, if you're going to be a follower of Christ, you can expect hardships, but there's nothing more rewarding than being a follower of Jesus Christ. In David's men, we also see, as in the church, the importance of strong families. When David and his troops returned to Ziklag and they discovered that their wives and their children had been kidnapped, the Bible says they lifted up their voices and they wept until they had no more power to weep. They were exhausted from the grief that they experienced that day. They were greatly distressed, the Bible says, and the soul of the people was much grieved. In fact, they were so distressed that there was even talk among the troops of actually stoning David. They held him responsible for their predicament. Why were their families so important to them? I believe it's because those followers of David recognized, they knew that no matter how much success they enjoyed militarily, without their families, they were failures and their lives were empty. And it's taken me years to learn this lesson, but I'm gradually getting a hold of the fact that the things that matter most in life are not things. They are people. And as Kathleen so eloquently said earlier in her testimony, my memories are not about a physical location, although the Lord does bring those things to my mind occasionally, but it is the host of people who through the years have put their hands on my life. Their fingerprints are indelibly upon my life and my ministry. And I would not be here today, I would not be doing what I'm doing, I would not be who I am without the contributions of the people of this church, many of whom are sitting in this congregation today. I'm convinced that no church will ever be stronger than their families. Amen. The citizens of Poto, Oklahoma desperately need to see examples of godly homes. And it's my prayer that God will help this church, this congregation, and all Free Will Baptist churches to build strong families. Now, let's turn our attention to our text. According to verse 24 in that the 200 who were left behind, the Bible says, tarried by the stuff. I like that, don't you? They tarried or stayed by the stuff while the other 400 went into combat. Now, I don't want to abuse the text. I don't want to force an interpretation upon it, but I believe that application can be made that those 200 who were left behind could represent those people in our churches who are not a part of full-time ministry. They're not the ordained. They're not the, quote, professional religious people of our denomination. They're not people in full-time Christian service. They were strategically positioned, and they fulfilled a vital role in the victory that others achieved on the front lines, particularly in three areas, and I want to make this applicable to those who have kept this church doors open through the years. First, they were assigned the task, the 200, were assigned the task of guarding a passage at Besor. Now, you probably never heard of that place before, and I'm sure you've never been there, but Besor was a ravine or a brook, I am told, that flowed into the Mediterranean Sea, and it was strategically located about 5 miles south of the Philistine city Gaza in the extreme southwest corner of the land of Judah. You say, well, what's so big about this place? You never heard of it. Why is it so important? Had this area fallen into the hands of the enemy or the Philistines or the Amalekites, David and his group of 400 soldiers would have effectively been cut off and they would have been no escape route. They had no place to go and would have simply have been sitting ducks. It was an ideal location for an ambush. Their efforts, the efforts of the 200 who camped there at the brook Besor, reminds me of those who pray for our pastors and our church leaders. Someone said, I was born at night, but I wasn't born last night. I'm smart enough to understand and know that I would not be in ministry today had it not been for the faithful prayers of people in the Poto Free Will Baptist Church. They may not be out there on the front lines. They may not be serving in high profile or high visibility positions. And yet I suspect in David's day, the enemy might have frustrated the efforts of David and his troops and those who are on the front lines had they not faithfully guarded their position and held their ground. They were not out there on maneuvers. They were there prepared to do battle. Ladies and gentlemen, never, ever underestimate the importance and the power and the place of prayer. That's why I'm where I am today, because people in this church faithfully prayed. Second, according to verse 24, the 200 who were left behind, in the words of the King James Version, said, tarried or stayed by the stuff. The Hebrew word translated stuff here in 1 Samuel literally means the gear, the vessels, or the supplies, or the armor. The stuff that was too cumbersome and heavy and too much trouble to take along with them as they went into combat, David left those things with the 200 who were there by the stuff. If the 400 soldiers of David needed a piece of equipment, if they needed food, or they needed weaponry, these individuals, the 200 who stayed there, were ready to come and provide it in order that they might be able to successfully wage the campaign. This reminds me of those who make provisions available to those on the front line of Christian service and those who are in the trenches. Pastors and Christian workers could not do their jobs unless faithful men and women provided the financial and material support that they needed. When I left to go to Hillsdale College, I was convinced that God had called me to ministry just a year or two earlier, and my pastor brainwashed me so thoroughly that I never ever considered going anywhere else. He said, a call to preach is a call to prepare. So I just listed one place on my ACT score, and I wanted to go to Hillsdale Free Will Baptist College. Of course, that institution had a profound impact on my life, and much of what I have today as far as ministry experience and education is concerned is owing to that institution. What a lot of people don't realize is I could not have attended that college had it not been for this church. For, let me count them, 8 semesters. There was a semester in the fall and spring for 4 years. For 8 semesters, every semester, this church faithfully sent a check to help cover my tuition. I could not have finished school without debt had it not been for the generosity of this church. There were people here who will never appear in the headlines of any denominational chronicle, but they were people who faithfully stayed by the stuff. Based on the comments made by the wicked men of Belial, some did not consider the efforts of the 200 to be all that important. They said, let them take their families and their supplies and leave and get out of here. They don't deserve anything. We were the ones who fought the battle. But David made it clear that their contribution was just as vital as those who had actually engaged in combat. Occasionally, I hear people speak almost apologetically as they minimize or downplay what they do or the amount that they give to the church. Oh, I don't have many talents. I don't have much that I can offer to the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, there would be no frontline victories unless there were others who were willing to stay by the stuff. And I want to say publicly today, thank you, and I salute you, Poto Free Will Baptist, for staying by the stuff. Thank you for providing provisions, not only for me, but others like me who have come and passed through the doors of this congregation. And then thirdly, according to verse 21, when David and the 400 returned from their stunning conquest, the Bible says those 200 who had been stationed there at the brook Besor went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. Now, I don't want my imagination to run too wild with me, but I don't have a hard time visualizing those 200 being a welcome home celebration to the 400 who had gone out and fought the battle. I think as those 400 came back from the conquest that day, there were 200 people there, had formed two lines, and as the soldiers returned home, they were getting high-fived and fist bumps and pats on the back because they had gone out there and done the hard work. They had conquered all they had taken captive. This reminds me of the importance of praising those who serve on the front lines. Any minister, I submit, who is worth the salt in his bread serves out of love and commitment to Jesus Christ. We don't do it for praise of men. We don't do it for a paycheck. We do it because we have been called by the Lord Jesus Christ into ministry. However, in spite of our response to this divine ministry, it is good every once in a while to get a pat on the back, to get an encouraging word, to receive a word of appreciation. I can't tell you the number of times people have said things to me, have encouraged me and affirmed me in so many different ways. And I would simply say to this congregation today, do that for you, the leaders of your church, particularly for your pastor. I encourage you to take good care of him, because if you don't, somebody else is willing to do it. Follow his leadership. Love him. Pray for him. and try to put into practice the word that he preaches. Thank God for the strong emphasis on the word of God that you have in your congregation today. Prayer is absolutely indispensable. Provisions are absolutely vital to the extension of God's kingdom. But a handwritten note of praise or an email or a phone call or a text or a word of encouragement can lift the spirits of a weary warrior unlike anything else you could possibly do. While I'm talking about that, let me just say, if you've been intending to do something along that line to encourage one of God's servants, I would encourage you to stop procrastinating, stop intending to, and take the time, the few minutes it'll take, to send a note, a text, an email, make a phone call, leave a message, and let them know, I love you, and I respect you, and I'm praying for you. Of course, Satan holds many captive today, many souls captive. God has called every single one of us to do our part in liberating them like David and his band of men did. Like those 200 men who tarried by the stuff, you may have some limitations or you may have some challenges that keep you from serving out on the battlefront. You can't go out and get on the front lines and in the trenches. Please don't think you are any less of a soldier or part of God's army if you occupy a support role in the ministry and you stay by the stuff. Your position, your place, your ministry is vital. If God has seen fit to place you on the front lines in leadership positions, thank Him for that opportunity and serve Him faithfully and courageously. However, if God in His providence has stationed you behind the scenes, you can need to hold your head up and serve with distinction and pride, for your reward will be just as great as those who have served on the front lines in the spotlight. It's the willing unknowns, the nameless people, that I think will be the real heroes when we get to heaven someday, not the high visibility people. During my lifetime, I have observed with great interest and, quite frankly, great amazement the ministry of the Poteau Free Will Baptist Church. I have marveled at the way the Lord has worked in and through this congregation. For its size, this church has made an extraordinary contribution to the kingdom of God. Pound for pound, member for member, I'll lay the Poteau Church along any church in our denomination. Its reach and its impact has been nothing short of incredible. But that's the past. We can and we should appropriately celebrate the past. But ladies and gentlemen, we cannot live there. What do you want God to do through your life and through your church in the days ahead? Are you absolutely convinced that God wants to do great things through Poteau First Free Will Baptist Church? And if you are convinced that He wants to do great things, how much are you willing to ask Him to do through you? The story is told that after a long and brutal battle, the great French general Napoleon had finally conquered a highly prized Mediterranean island. It had not been without great casualties. Now, Napoleon and his generals were sitting and drinking and savoring the victory when, unannounced, a young officer came up and approached the general. When the general asked the young man what he wanted, he snapped to attention and said to Napoleon, "I want this island. Give me this island." There was silence for a moment, and then all the generals began to laugh and began to mock the young man and make fun of him. But quickly the laughing subsided when Napoleon asked for a pen and a paper. To the utter amazement of his generals, he wrote out a deed to that island. He signed it, and he handed it to the bold but lowly young soldier. "How could you do that?" one of the generals asked. "What made him worthy to receive this great island?" Napoleon smiled and said, "I gave him this island because he honored me by the magnitude of his request." Are you willing to ask God, to honor God, and by asking Him to do something extraordinary at Poteau First Free Will Baptist Church? Not to try to be like another congregation, but to reach your full potential to be the very best that God wants you to be. Ladies and gentlemen, the glory has not departed. The best days for this church, I believe, may well be ahead of you. Are you afraid to ask for too much? If you are, may I remind you that the Bible says, He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God will yet use this church to do great things if you will simply ask Him and allow Him to use you to do it. Therefore, pray fervently for God's servants. Provide generously for their needs. Praise them often for their service. In the words of Scripture, I implore you to stay by the stuff. The greatest thing that you can ask the Lord for, obviously, in your life is for forgiveness of sin. If there's one among us today who's never trusted Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin and has made Him Lord and Savior of their lives, today you can come boldly to the King of Kings and ask Him for forgiveness. You will honor Him by the magnitude of your request. If you're a member of this church and you want God to use your life singularly to do great things in this congregation, come boldly today and ask the Lord, and He will be happy to give you your request. Let's stand together for prayer.